Well, the reading, the scripture reading today was out of the book of Proverbs. And it's the Proverbs, it's called, it begins, or the title of it is The Proverbs of Solomon, Son of David and King of Israel. And we know from reading our Bibles that David was a great king. Actually, Solomon was a great king, and so was his son, David. Solomon was famous. He was powerful. He was supreme in all the realm. And people bowed in his presence because he was the king. He had immense authority. He had honor. And yet it shows in the Bible that he bowed before his mother. That's how he treated his mom, even when he had this exalted role. You recall his mother was Bathsheba, and she married his father David under very ugly circumstances. And we can read about that. This was very displeasing to God. But she was his mother, and this is what the Bible says about that. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, and it says he bowed down to her and sat a throne beside his throne, and so they could converse. And so they had the conversation. He rose for her. He bowed to her. He called for a throne to be put beside her, beside him. And every person should bow when their mother enters the room to show her respect. Just not necessarily physically bow, but to show respect to their mother. Solomon certainly wasn't a perfect king, was he? He was not a perfect man. None of the writers of the Bible were perfect. But God guided his insights, and I just want to share just a couple of insights this morning in our short time together of these truths from the book of Proverbs, and these are God's words through Solomon today. And there's at least six things here from Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. They all relate to God. So this is, yes, they are not merely the kind of wisdom you might partake in or get if you picked up a parenting magazine or you listened to a TED talk or something like that. The problem with a lot of that advice that is given out there is its absence of God's truths or principles. Okay? And that, if that happens, that's a real fatal flaw in the situation. The counsel you're going to hear this morning, it's all connected and related to God. We often think of the book of Proverbs as a book of which you learn about ordinary life things, okay? And much of it is. But the point of the book is to bring all of that, all of life under the authority of God, because God is the center of it all. A lot of times we see God as an addition to our lives. We want to add God to our lives and make our lives better, but that's not the way it's supposed to go. God is the center of the life. We are to revolve around God. It reminds me of in the medieval days when they thought the earth was the center of the universe and that the sun somehow went around the earth. But later on, Copernicus and other scientists realized that wasn't the case. And it took a while for the world to catch on that the sun was in the center. But anyway, here's one example. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Is an example. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, if I have too much, I will disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. These proverbs center around God. Do you see what this says about God? The wise man prays, guard me from riches, guard me from poverty. Why? So, because if I'm poor, if I steal and get caught and get thrown into jail, or somehow my reputation is marred because I am caught? No, it's because if I steal, I will dishonor the name of God. That's the fundamental issue here. Riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. Poverty is also dangerous because the ultimate issue here is God. The book of Proverbs, the most practical, down-to-earth book in the Bible, is written for us to understand God. Here's some six lessons. Number one, this is from Proverbs 1, verses 7. I'll go through these quickly because I know our time is short here. The family is God's idea. The family is God's idea. Solomon takes for granted this, that there are mothers and their fathers and there are children, and they all are interrelated and have a unique accountability to one another. For example, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instructions, do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is just a given with Solomon. It used to be that way with us too. Perhaps it's somewhat taken for granted now. Families are God's ideas, God's plan, God's way. This is not some evolutionary development based on certain survival instincts that some scientists might say. The family is ordained by God at the beginning of creation. The very first chapter of the Bible says this. So God created the man in his own image, the image of God he created, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. How are they to do this fruitful earth filling? Is it by indiscriminate mating and pregnancies? No. It says right here in Genesis chapter 2:24, for this reason the man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. A profound covenant relation takes place between one man and one woman. And this is God's idea for the heart of the family. We can never forget this. It is not some evolutionary survival instinct that kicks in. When this is broken, when the family is broken, when there's a tragic death or there's a tragic divorce, we know that there are millions of single parent families out there, and God has been faithful and will be faithful to these families who have to raise children alone. But God's original purpose, and again, you know, every situation we're in, we're typically not in the ideal situation, right? But God's original purpose for the heart of the family was one man and one woman cleaving to one another, becoming one flesh, and having a fruitful union. And in this way, why is that? Because in that husband and wife relationship, we do reflect God's covenant relationship with His people. We are, as families, to show the world the way God relates to His covenant people in love and faithfulness. It's in the family. God designed it that way. Number two, not only is the family designed by God, the family is a school. I don't know if you ever think about your family being a school. And some of you thought, well, that was a school of hard knocks. But the family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. The father is an instructor. The mother is a teacher, or vice versa. Therefore, the family is a school. When I was growing up, I never even heard of things like homeschool before, okay? That seemed to come later, but because I had one choice. I didn't have a private school to go to, or a Christian school, or I went to the public school. That's what we did. But before there was a homeschool, there was homeschools, and that is God's design. God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and fill the earth with people, but He also commands us to fill the earth with educated people, instructed people, taught people. When you think about it, life does not come naturally for human beings. There are certain things like the sucking reflex comes naturally for a baby. The falling reflex, if you feel like you're going to fall, you might put your hands out to protect your face or something like that. The iris of the eye closes when a certain amount of light comes in. It's a bright light. You don't have to cry when you're hungry. Babies naturally do that. But these skills, although they're skills that are kind of instinctual, they're not going to get too far in the world. Other important skills we have to learn. We have to learn about what it means to be courteous, to be grateful, to respect others, to even to have faith in Christ. We learn that from our mothers and our fathers. The family is God's school, and this is a huge undertaking, isn't it? Teaching the next generation how to live in a world and be ready for the next world, the world to come. Remember, this world is temporary. We look forward to a world that is eternal. Point three. The foundation of family, what is a school? It is to instruct the children in the fear of the Lord. That's so important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, verse 7. In other words, if we ask what is the basic and integrating theme of father's instruction and mother's teaching, they are to model and counsel and explain and correct and discipline, and they do that all in the fear of the Lord. The family just isn't a place where children learn to hold a spoon correctly or walk on 2 feet or say please or tie your shoes or learn how to bake a cake, that sort of thing. Or drive a car. I don't know how many parents have had to go through the interesting time of teaching your children how to drive a car. You know, you're white knuckling it sometimes. But you ever see the movie Tokyo Drift? Well, you know, I think Lily did that a couple of times in the car. But anyway, the family is where all of this and more begins. It's guided by God's word, and it's for the glory of God. The family is God's idea. The family is a school. The unifying theme is in the curriculum is to learn about God, is to know God. Now, if this was Father's Day, I would challenge the fathers, but that's coming up, okay? So we're still in Mother's Day here, and you know, Father's Day, you'll get yours in a month or so, but it is a great privilege and a huge challenge to be a mother. And it can only be, and here's really the summation of my sermon here, is that it can only be accomplished by God's grace and His mercy and His power. Remember when, I think it was Peter said something about how can a man be saved? And Jesus said it was impossible for man to do that. But it's not impossible for God. So we need to realize and understand that this whole challenge of mothering and bringing up the next generation, it's impossible without the grace of God. And so people who go through life raising children and never acknowledge God, that doesn't mean God's grace wasn't there. It just means that they have yet to acknowledge that. God is in that work. So mothering, being a mother is a great privilege. It's a huge challenge. And we can look to that one specific scripture where Paul talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother. And it's a very common one, but you might remember that one. Paul writes to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure you as well. And he continues on. He says, you know from whom you have learned it. And from infancy you have known the scriptures because your mother taught you and has made you wise unto salvation. And that's so important. So what do you think about it? The mother's primary goal then is to help raise up their children to know the Lord and have them be saved. Number five, God calls sons and daughters, and this is on the children more than the mothers. I mean, I don't want to harp on the mothers too much, but the sons and daughters, and usually when we think of sons and daughters, we're thinking younger kids. But really, when you think about it, we're all sons and daughters, right? We're all sons and daughters of the living God. And so, just like we need to be submissive to our earthly mothers and fathers, we should do that, we also had to be submissive to the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God calls sons and daughters to be submissive. Says, listen, this is verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. There's two things going on here. One is there's a temptation to rebel against your mom and dad's commands. It's just the way it goes. It's a natural rebellion because we're all members of the fallen human race, right? So it is natural for children to want to go against the mother and father's wishes and instruction. One is when the children is at home. The other is when the children leave the home. If he is at home, the temptation of rebellion is just not to listen and not to obey. And Solomon says, heed your father's instructions. But once a child is raised up a little bit and they go away, the temptation is to pretty much forsake what the instructions were given to them and to lose sight of them. So Solomon says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. So when your parents are no longer present, you may not be under the roof of your parents anymore. Your temptation is to lay aside the instructions. And this is important in God's eyes because he actually made this part of the Ten Commandments. And it's kind of sums up the whole law. Exodus 22, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So finally, and number 6 here, God promises a reward for sons and daughters who pay heed to the teaching of their mother and father. Verse 9, they, in other words, those who hear the father's instructions, those who do not forsake the mother's teaching, they will be like a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. What this first verse makes plain is instructions that fathers and the teachings of mothers are rooted in the fear of the Lord, and this really is good news. It's good news because it's actually life-giving. The instructions that your parents give, they give life. Listening to a father's instruction, not forsaking a mother's teaching, says it will be like a wreath of grace and glory and joy. It's like receiving some wonderful reward and gifts. And I don't know about you, but who does not like to receive a present or a gift? And the meaning of these gifts and these prizes, it's triumphant. It's a celebration. It's joy. Honor your father and mother. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, this is the first commandment with a promise. I give you a promise. If you do this, then this will occur. All the commandments are full of promise, but God goes out of his way to make this one explicit about sons and daughters. This is a great promise. Honor your mother and your father. Embrace the fear of the Lord and what your parents teach. And it will be, it says in Proverbs 14, 26 through 7, it's a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that you may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I don't know about you, but is there anything more wonderful than a good night's sleep with a clear conscience, knowing that that the Lord is watching out for you, the Lord is protecting you, the Lord is, you are striving to serve the Lord with His power and His grace. Well, since today is Mother's Day, perhaps the way we should end this is by reminding ourselves as sons and daughters, whether you're old or you're young, that the fountain of life, the strong confidence, the deep satisfaction that comes from honoring the truth that our mothers have taught us, it can all come back to her. You want to give your mom a gift? The best thing you can do is to honor the Lord. Because when you do that, it's like a crown of joy to your mother. It brings her honor. It brings her blessing in her later years. We want to make our mothers happy, don't we? We do that by honoring the Lord. Do not despise your mother when she is, this is Proverbs 23, 22. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Let your father and your mother be glad and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to her head, a crown of joy upon hers. Amen, and happy Mother's Day.